and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We began January 1st of this year, beginning a verse-by-verse study through this book, and tonight we come to the closing prayer, and next week we will finish the book. It's been a tremendous study for my own heart. I just feel so rich and so fed and so encouraged, so much closer in my own walk with God than I did a year ago, even for my own study in this book. So I'm grateful for it. I've entitled the sermon tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24, says to be sanctified. Oh Father, would you powerfully anchor our minds and our hearts to the glory of Christ tonight? Holy Spirit, allow us to rightly understand your word. Amen. The year was 1786, and it was a meeting with a bunch of pastors in the city of Northamptonshire in England. And there were men that gathered together for this pastor's conference, and there was a young man there, a young man, devout, urgent, zealous, fiery. His name was William Carey. He stood up at this meeting to champion the cause and to proclaim the necessity that we need to go overseas and send missionaries to the lands far and wide. He stood up in this council with men and boldly announced the need, the call, the responsibility that all Christians have, really, to engage in the fervent proclamation of the gospel, and that every Christian has to somehow and in some way be involved in global missions. Well, one of the older pastors that was there at that conference quickly stood up and replied to Mr. William Carey, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert a pagan, he'll do it without your help." Well, sadly, to his theologically precise but yet sadly misguided friends, William Carey's passion to carry the concern and expended so much effort to take the gospel to the lands that kind of earned him the following title with these group of pastors. They called him a miserable enthusiast. Young man with a lot of passion, a lot of desire to see the lost saved, it compelled him to go and to preach and to urge and to plead sinners to believe in the gospel. But thankfully, this meeting with pastors did not squash his desire. It didn't quench his ambition to go far and wide to preach the gospel, because he's actually now known as the father of modern missions. Because Carey understood the tension between God's utter and complete sovereignty in saving a dead sinner and transferring a dead soul out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of the beloved Son. He knew that. But yet he also knew the tension between that and going to preach, obeying the commands of the Lord to preach, proclaim, do the work of the evangelist, make disciples, go, and urging the nations to worship God. There's a tension there. Will God save people? Sure. Does God need me? No. But yet God uses means to accomplish his purpose. God uses people to preach and share the gospel so that a sinner hears the gospel and God the Holy Spirit opens that sinner's heart to respond. That's the sovereignty of God and human responsibility in missions. You know what? It's no different in your spiritual growth as well. Theologians and pastors and Christians often call what we're going to talk about tonight sanctification. Sanctification is the process whereby you become more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You could really define sanctification with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. You are to work out your salvation. You. It's a command. It's not optional. You need to work. You need to act. You need to obey the commands. You need to follow God. That's your duty as a Christian. But don't forget verse 13 of Philippians 2. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You're to work out your salvation, but it's only God who works in you. You're to obey God, but God enables you to do it. It's both and. Friends, do you ever feel sometimes in your Christian life you want to honor God? You want to follow God. You don't want to give in to the sin. You don't want to stumble into complaining again today, or into a bitter spirit again today, or into whatever sin you struggle with. You don't want to do it. And sometimes you just feel like saying, I can't do it. Friends, if you ever feel that way, I want tonight's sermon to pastor your soul. Because you are not left alone in your Christian growth. God calls you to holiness, and He affirms that the one that He saves is the one that He sanctifies. We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that Paul thanked God for the salvation of the believers. In fact, he gave a glorious picture of what it means to be saved in chapter 1 verse 9. You turned to God from your idols. You cannot worship God and be a Christian and live for idols. You can't do it. That's paganism. Chapter 2 talks about Paul's example as a pastor and how he loved his people, how he cared for them, how he wanted to minister to their soul, and he was a man of integrity. He was not greedy for money. He was not sexually immoral. He didn't fear man. He feared God. Chapter 3 talks about the life of a Christian and suffering. If you follow God in your life, you're going to suffer. Maybe some of you more than others. Maybe some of you might die for your faith. But every person who desires to live godly will be persecuted. Chapter 4, Paul kind of turned his tone a little bit. Because in chapter 4, he talks about how they are to live and how they are to walk and how they are to please and honor God. They're to excel in their love for one another. They are to live sexually pure lives. They are to work with their hands and not be idle, not sit around and act as if they are busy. Chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, talks about how they are to hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus and how Christians who have died are not hopeless. They will rise again with Christ someday. But you know what? Christ is coming back, and so you and I are to live a certain way as well. And that's chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. We are to live as children of the light. Don't live in your sin. Don't live indulging in the sins of the flesh, but arm yourself with the armor of God. Live as though you're a child of God. And then in verse 12, on to the end of the chapter, Paul gives sort of a final paragraph on how the church is to conduct themselves. What life in the local church is to be like with their leaders, with each other, toward God. We looked at that. And then toward hearing the word of God. Last week we looked at the need for discernment. But now in verses 23 and 24, Paul concludes the book with a prayer. It's a prayer. This is a pastor revealing and just bleeding his heart to God for his people. Paul's prayer to God asked God that God would sanctify them so that they would be complete, so that they would be perfect when Jesus comes again in glory. Follow with me as I read the words of our text. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who elected you, and he also will bring it to pass. My goal tonight is to give you Christians here four encouraging thoughts about your sanctification. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to give you a desire, a passion. And I can't do that. I'm powerless to do that. But the Spirit can take the words and fan into flame in your heart a desire for more fervent and more zealous holiness. And that's what I want to happen to you tonight. Now, Paul's prayer for the people is for them to be sanctified. And we talked earlier that sanctification is the process whereby you become more like Jesus in your spiritual journey. But the Bible uses the word sanctified in a couple of different ways. First, sanctification can refer to a positional sanctification, almost synonymous with your salvation. When you believed in Christ, you were saved. The Bible sometimes calls that sanctification. The Bible sometimes calls when you were washed by the blood of Christ in Hebrews 10 or 1 Corinthians 6, that past act when you were justified, when you were saved, when you were ransomed, when you were bought, that's a positional sanctification. But more often, though, the New Testament talks about another element of sanctification, and we could just call this the practical sanctification, the progressive sanctification. When the Bible talks about you being sanctified, you growing in the knowledge of Christ, Paul's praying for them to be sanctified, it usually is the ongoing, unending, daily practice of you becoming more like Christ. That's what Paul is talking about tonight. And I want to show you, friends, tonight that just as you were completely powerless in the salvation of your soul, you are completely powerless in the sanctification of your own life if you're left to your own human devices. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is not supporting the holiness Pentecostal viewpoint where a person can reach a point of ultimate or perfect sanctification. That is to say, you would come to a point in your journey where you'd never sin again. 1 John 1 says, if anyone says he's without sin, he makes God a liar. So we're not teaching the holiness Pentecostal view, but we're not also teaching more of a mainstream Pentecostal view that teaches that at a later time in your Christian journey, you kind of receive an empowering baptism, which then allows you to get really spiritual. We're not teaching that because the Bible doesn't teach that. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That happens at the moment of salvation. What we're saying tonight also is not the viewpoint of maybe a Wesleyan view of sanctification, that the gift of God's grace kind of cleanses your heart of all inbred sin. They call this entire sanctification, and they go to this passage tonight, that you can be perfectly, entirely sanctified, again, sinless. Your higher life of Christian devotion would then perfectly cleanse your heart. I've never had that happen. I don't know of any Christian that has had that happen. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 and 10 makes very clear that if someone says that he is without sin, he makes God a liar and God's word is not in him. But what we're talking about tonight is also not, and this is more prominent, more popular in the Christian days in which we live, Christian, very broad, the Keswick movement. The Keswick view of sanctification is where you simply let go and let God. You need to stop trying so hard to be sanctified in your Christian life. Christ has conquered sin for you. You have no life, no holiness apart from Him. So victory over sin and a life of holiness requires you just to completely surrender to God. Just be passive. Be inactive. Be non-aggressive in your sanctification. Stop trying. It's already done for you. Well, that can't be accurate because there's so many commands in the Bible for us to follow. We have to act. We have to do. We have to work. I take the viewpoint that our sanctification as believers is something that every Christian is diligently called to pursue. You could say it this way. Here's sanctification. Agonized for godliness. Agonize over it. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, beat your body until you're holy. Literally, bruise yourself. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, cut off any hindrance, cut off anything that would hinder you from growing spiritually. Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, you better pluck out your eye. If your hand causes you to sin, you better cut off your hand. If your foot causes you to sin, cut off your foot. We are called to aggressively pursue sanctification and holiness. And friends, listen, your sanctification is only possible insofar as you are connected to the vine. John 15. If you're a Christian, friend, Jesus is your sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Now, look at how Paul's prayer begins in verse 23. Now, may the God of peace. God of peace? What does that mean? Does it mean that God is in heaven and has sort of a calm, tranquil spirit about Him all the time? The Greek wording of this phrase should be translated this way. The God who produces peace. He is the God who effects peace. He is the God who brings about peace in your life. In the writings of Paul, peace with God is something related to salvation. It's not talking about a calm, tranquil, emotional feeling. That's not what Paul is saying right here. He is saying that you are in a definitive state of being at peace with God because the war is over. Prior to salvation, you were at war with God. Actually, more accurately, God was at war with you. God is at war with you. Read Romans 5. Therefore, since we have peace with God, we have access to God with boldness and with confidence, Romans 5:1. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8 talks about when we were enemies, when we were ungodly, when we were unrighteous, Christ died for us. Friends, we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God, but God, in His grace and in His mercy, has reconciled you to Himself. God has given you peace, Romans 5, verse 1, and 2 Corinthians 5. And so this peace of God right here in verse 23, now may the God who produces peace, it's talking about salvation, forgiveness, cleansing, redemption, inheritance. You're delivered from the wrath to come. But you know what, friends? This is where a lot of people that call themselves Christian in our day miss it. They believe that getting peace with God, you've reached the top of the ladder. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. When Christ saves you by His grace, and when you become a Christian, when God reconciles you, you are now on the ladder at the bottom. And you will make it your life's pursuit to climb with the enabling grace of the Lord to climb. And you'll never reach perfection, but you'll keep climbing until you get to heaven. That's sanctification. That's what it is to have peace with God, and have that peace with God then affect the way that you live your life. So friends, if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, then what I'm going to say for the next 30 minutes will mean nothing to you. Because if you're not at peace with God and you try to add good works to your life, it's like taking a mud brick and you put wrapping paper and a bow on it and a little card and you hand it to somebody. And it might look good on the outside, but God can see under the surface. To make sure your heart is right with God, because sanctification without salvation is moralism. If you try to get sanctified without being saved, you're just a moral person. And salvation without sanctification is deception. Both lead to hell. So now, the God has made peace with you. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sinner, you've been saved, you've been reconciled, you've been adopted, you have a spiritual inheritance in Christ. Now, four encouragements for you. Number one, God is able to sanctify you. God is able to sanctify you. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May God sanctify you. You say, well, Jeff, I don't quite understand. God is able to sanctify you? I know that. What's the big deal? If you've been with us for the last 3 or 4 or 5 months, we've been in chapters 4 and 5. Where God commands you to walk in a way that pleases God, 4:1. God commands you to flee sexual immorality, 4:3. God commands you to love one another, 4:9-10. God commands you to work hard with your hands. God commands you to look for the coming of Christ. God commands you to live rightly, knowing that Christ is coming. God commands you to encourage one another. God commands you to care for and know and honor your leaders. God commands you to never repay evil for evil. God commands you to forgive. God commands you to rejoice. God commands you to pray. Give thanks. Don't quench the Spirit. Rightly respond to the word. And be discerning. Maybe there's a sermon where you were convicted. And you felt, I don't do these perfectly. I know the word says it, and I know it's a command, and I know that to rightly follow God perfectly, I should endeavor to do that. But I can't do it perfectly. That's why Paul's prayer is so encouraging. Because you will fail in your own strength. But God is able to sanctify you. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you. Jesus prayed in John 17, the same thing. He prayed and said, Father, I want the followers, those who are following me, to be sanctified. Friends, you're powerless to save yourself and you're powerless to grow in your sanctification. You're powerless to redeem yourself and you're powerless to become more like Christ if you're left to your own strength. You can't do it perfectly. Remember Ephesians 5 and verse 25? Actually talking to husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ did the church. He loved the church this way. And gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. He, Christ, might sanctify the church. God is able to sanctify you. God is the enabler of your sanctification. He enables your growth. He enables your maturity. He enables your obedience and your learning and your loving him. You're living a Christian life. You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. And you know what? You don't have to. Because God is able to sanctify you. You know, if you were a ship, you hoisted up the sail on your ship, and you did all the work and all the works and all the deeds and all the efforts at making your boat and making your ship and making your sail good and perfect and godly, you're not going to go anywhere unless the Holy Spirit blows the wind and allows you to sail. It's the same way in your Christian life. You need to work. You need to work out your salvation. You need to diligently grow with entire dependence upon the God who is able to sanctify you. Number two, God will thoroughly sanctify you. Not only is God able, I just want to encourage you, God will thoroughly sanctify you. If you are a Christian here tonight, God promises to sanctify you. True sanctification reaches the whole man. The way you live, because it begins on the inside and the heart. It's like what Martin Luther said, sanctification cleanses you through and through. God just makes you a new person, a new creature, and he's going to thoroughly sanctify you. Now, look at our text with me. I want you to notice all of the words that speak of totality or comprehensiveness or the complete nature. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your, here are three words, spirit and soul and body be preserved, be kept, be guarded, complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, God is faithful. He even brings the character of God into this to show you how total, how thorough this sanctification really is. Entirely, spirit, soul, body, be preserved, complete, without blame. If there's one thing that Paul wants to blow through the megaphone, it's this. God promises to thoroughly sanctify his people. Paul is not talking about dividing people in three different categories here. All Paul is doing is proving that sanctification is a work of God, and it is a wonderfully thorough work of God. And, by the way, a gloriously evident work of God in my life and in your life as well. You say, well, Jeff, how? How will he sanctify me thoroughly? You said that God will sanctify you. How will he do it? I want you to take your Bible and go with me to Romans chapter 8. How is God going to sanctify you? Maybe even this week with the tragedy in Connecticut. Maybe you thought of this verse. Maybe you wrote it in an email. Maybe you spoke it to someone. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. But remember Bible interpretation. Context is king. Verse 29, those whom God foreknew. What does that mean? Does that mean that God just knew about something ahead of time? That God sort of looked and saw what would happen and then responded? No, it doesn't mean that. This is a word that means that God specially and lovingly chose to set His love savingly upon someone and not another person. That is what it means for those whom He foreknew, verse 29. So God did that in all of eternity past. God foreknew. He chose a few people to set His love upon. Verse 29. Then He predestined them. That means He marked them out for salvation. God predestined that they would be saved. God predestined that those whom He foreknew would be saved. And those whom He predestined, look at this, verse 30, He also called. That doesn't mean I call your name. This is when you heard the gospel and God the Holy Spirit drew your heart so that you could not reject, you could not rebel, you could not turn away, you could not resist. He called you. He drew you. Spurgeon said, God dragged me to salvation. He does that. He called. And those whom He called, He justified in time, in space, when Christ died, and you now hear of that death, and you repent, and you put your faith in Christ, you are justified. You are legally declared righteous before the judgment of God in heaven. Those whom He justified then, verse 30, He glorified. Isn't it interesting that all of these have the same verbal form? He foreknew. He predestined. He called. He justified. He, not will glorify, He, same verbal form. He did it. By the way, you don't save yourself. You didn't predestine yourself. You didn't justify yourself. You don't glorify yourself. He is the subject of all these verbs. Why? Why all this? Why? So God is able to sanctify you entirely. Why? I just so happened to skip a phrase in verse 29. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Why? So that you would be conformed into the image of His Son. God picked you and chose you so that you would be more like Christ. And if you have any part in the salvation process that He's talking about right here, you will be conformed to the image of His Son. There's no but here. There's no except here. Everyone that He predestines and that He foreknows and that He calls and justifies are those that will be conformed into the image of Christ. That's a thorough sanctification. If you're going to be like Jesus, if you are literally, the Greek word is morph, you're going to be morphed into the image of Christ. You're going to become like Him. You're going to think like Him. You're going to talk like Him. You're going to love what He loves. You're going to hate what He hates. You are going to cherish and delight and rejoice in Christ. That's what it means to be conformed into the image of Christ. God does all of that to mold and conform and shape and gel and frame you into the image of Christ. Now go back with me to our text in Thessalonians, because I want to show you one more encouraging phrase regarding God thoroughly sanctifying you. You say, okay, that's thorough. But will sanctification end? Will there ever come a point in my sanctification when I stop growing in sanctification? Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a guarantee from God. This is a promise from God. that you will be thoroughly sanctified until Christ comes. You will be sanctified at His coming, and He will not let you go until His coming. It's a progressive work, yes, but it is an enduring work. It is a preserving work. It is an unending work. Listen, it's a thorough work. How thorough? Can I just emphasize it one more way? As a little footnote, did you notice the Trinity is right here? May the God of peace. God the Father makes peace with your soul. And you're preserved without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the Son. You say, Jeff, I'm not seeing the Spirit here. Don't forget, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Holiness in Romans 1, verse 4. If there's anyone involved in your life right now, it's God the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian. By the way, just to prove it scripturally, let your eye probably glance to the next page, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He gives a parallel prayer, a parallel passage, and just look at verse 13 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the what? By the Spirit. You're sanctified by the Spirit. Friends, you have the Father, the Son, the Spirit involved in this prayer, involved in your sanctification. This is thorough. This triune God will thoroughly sanctify you. Let me give you a third encouragement. The first is that God is able to sanctify you. The second is that God will thoroughly sanctify you. Third, God elected you to sanctify you. Now, write that down correctly. God elected you to sanctify you. You say, how do I know, Jeff? How do I know? I mean, how do I know God is really going to sanctify me and entirely and without blame and preserve complete at the coming of Christ? How do I know? Because verse 24 ties the utter, unchanging character of God to your sanctification. Faithful is He, and your translation probably has who called you. It should be the word, faithful is He who elected you. How do you know God is going to sanctify you? There are two pillars in Paul's argument. Number one, God's faithful character. God's character. Friends, did you see it in verse 24? Faithful is He. Faithful is He. God is faithful. Have you meditated on that yet today? That the God whom you worship, the God who is hearing your praise, the God whom you pray to, is a faithful God. I mean, this happens over and over in Scripture. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is the faithful God. Hosea 11, verse 12. He is the Holy One who is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. When you're facing temptations, God is faithful. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He's a God of faithfulness. Even the psalmist, David, in Psalm 36, tried to think, how can I describe the faithfulness of God? He says, your faithfulness reaches to the heavens. It can't even be measured. Or Lamentations 3, a hymn we often sing, great is your faithfulness. A word that literally means overflowing are your faithfulnesses. Revelation 19:11, when Jesus comes back again, He's called the faithful and the true. Why do I bring this out? God is dependable. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's proven. He's true. He's steadfast. He's loyal. and he's unfailing. God will sanctify you. He's faithful. He'll do it. But the first pillar that he based his argument on is on the faithful character of God. But second, God's sovereign election. God's sovereign election. Do you see it in verse 24? Faithful is he, God, who elected you. And nobody can say election is not in the Bible. It's right here. God's sovereign election. What do you mean? When God elects someone, God never elects you only to justify you. And God never elects you only to sanctify you. God always elects his people all the way to glorification. In fact, look at chapter 1 of our book, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Paul is thanking God and thanking the church for their faithfulness. And he says, knowing brothers beloved by God, his, maybe you have choice of you. It's a word, his election of you. You are beloved by God and you are elected by God. You are chosen by God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12 of our book. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you, better, who elected you into his own kingdom and glory. God elected you to his kingdom. Or, look at chapter 4 and verse 7, right in the middle of a section on sexual purity. He's making the argument that you should be sexually pure. Why does he say it? Verse 7, God did not elect you so that you could live in sin, but for sanctification. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, which we read earlier. But we always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because he's chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. He chose you for sanctification. But I love this. Ephesians chapter 1. If you are ever discouraged in your life, you go to Ephesians 1. And if you're a Christian, this will encourage you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. By the way, a little commentary. Every blessing that God Almighty possesses is yours. Because you're in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us, same word, elected, just as he elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, a lot of people stop there. Good, he elected me. He elected me. He chose me. Keep reading. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world so that, what's the purpose? Why? Why did God choose you? Well, you want to know why God chose you? So that you would be holy and blameless. Dear Christian, if God chose you, then he wants to cleanse you. If God selected you, he wants to sanctify you. If God picked you, he wants to purify you. And if God sovereignly drew you in eternity past, then he wants to presently grow you until eternity future. And the God, according to our text, who selected you is steadfast. The God who elected you is enduringly faithful. The God who picked you is proven and loyal. The God who chose you is close to you in your spiritual growth. God elected you to sanctify you. Let me give you a fourth encouragement. Number four, and finally, God provides the grace. to sanctify you. God provides the grace. Dear Christian, it is not your own faithfulness, but the Lord's faithfulness on which you rely. God is faithful and tested and tried and reliable, and God does not want you to sit on your couch like a vegetable, waiting, sitting inactive for some supernatural jolt. Or for God to impart some kind of godly electroshocks into your being. God is faithful. And He provides the grace so that as you grow in your sanctification, He continues to enable you, to prepare the way, to walk with you until the end. Maybe some of you here are wondering, well, how do I know if I'm really a Christian? I doubt my salvation sometimes. The more that you grow, the more assured you become of your salvation. God makes sure that it happens, 1 John chapter 2 says. God doesn't leave you in your spiritual life. He clings to you. It's almost, if I could illustrate it this way, it's almost like a fire. If you add wood to the fire, the bigger that fire is going to get, the stronger it's going to get, the more that fire is going to be fanned into flame. But if the Spirit does not produce the fire in your life, you can keep adding the wood of good deeds all day long and you're going to have no fire. You're just going to have a big pile of wood. But if the Spirit enables and brings that fire, and you bring the wood of your good works, the greater that fire will become, the more fanned into flame your good works will shine for God's glory. It's like a father and a son who go play baseball in the backyard. It's like a little boy who holds the baseball bat, and he's in the backyard, and the father is around his son and holding his hands with the bat. And as the ball comes, the father guides the hand sons, and they hit the ball together. And you say, well, who hit the ball, the father or the son? You say, yes. Because it was the father that helped, it was the father that guided, it was the father that enabled that son to hit the ball. Christian, it's not your own faithfulness on which you rely. It is God's faithfulness. And He gives you the grace. Look at our text again. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is God who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. He will do it. As you obey, as you follow, as you submit, as you surrender, as you love, as you cling to Him, He will make sure that He sanctifies you. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, God will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son. But maybe there's someone here who's thinking, are you saying, Jeff, that God really expects me to grow fervently in my Christian walk? And the answer is yes. Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Could we be so blunt as to say, if you're not a holy man, you're not going to heaven? If you're not a holy Christian, if you're not changed, if you're not set apart, not perfect. We didn't say perfect, but growing, but changing, but conforming. Then heaven is not your home. God saved you to sanctify you, Ephesians 1:4. Or maybe there's someone that maybe has been confused in the past, and they say, well, I thought that God didn't care about my holiness. I mean, I prayed, I believed, I repented, I went forward. But does God care about my holiness? This upcoming Wednesday night here, we're going to look at Psalm 11. At the end of that psalm, it says this, "The Lord loves righteous deeds." Of course He cares about your holiness. He cares. He loves righteous deeds. God takes no one to heaven whom He does not sanctify on earth. An unholy man in heaven is no different than inviting Satan to heaven. Well, maybe you say, well, Jeff, I can't conquer these sinful patterns. I've got a sin in my life I can't deal with. I can't overcome it. I can't overpower it. I can't shake it. Is it really possible? Can I conquer it? Well, in your own strength, not a chance. But yes, you can. Number one, with the power of God's Word. Number two, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number three, with fervent prayer. And number four, with a willingness to work real hard. You can overcome any sin. Any sin. The Bible says in Romans 6, don't present your members to sin. Friends, think of it this way. You, because you are a new creation in Christ, you never have to give in to sin. You don't. You never have to sin. Now you do, I do, in our flesh and in our sin nature. But we are a new creation. We are a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. You can follow Christ. You can be holy. You can. It is possible for you to be holy. Along those lines, John Owen, in his book that every Christian should read called The Mortification of Sin, said this, "The choicest believer who is freed from the power of sin," in other words, every Christian who's saved, "should make it his daily business to mortify or kill indwelling power of sin." Make it your daily business to be doing that. You say, "Jeff, what if I can't overcome sin? Nobody knows about it, but I've got the sin in my life. My spouse doesn't know. My children don't know. My boss doesn't know. My family doesn't know. I've got this sin in my life. I've got this, and I can't conquer it." Friend, you need to examine where your heart is. Do you hate your sin? Do you despise it? Are you willing to do anything, to get rid of your sin? Because I ask you, why do you keep returning to it? Committing a sin does not make you an unbeliever. But having a pattern of unbroken, unrepented of, unchanged sinful habits, that's what shows that you've not been saved. You say, "Jeff, that makes me uncomfortable." The 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who practices sin has been born of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared to destroy the works of the devil." 1 John 3:9, "No one who is born of God practices sin." Have we forgotten that in our Christian lives? Examine ourselves. See if we're in the faith. Test yourself. Take every thought captive. If there's a lustful thought, if there's a lie, if there's exaggerating the truth, if there's anger, if there's bitterness, get rid of it. Because if you don't, then you live a pattern that way. Your soul is in jeopardy. So, Pastor Jeff, then, if God saves me to sanctify me, and if God helps me in sanctifying me, then how do I grow in holiness by God's grace? Let me close with just giving you a couple of thoughts. Feed on Scripture daily. That's it. Feed daily on Scripture. You say, I know that, Jeff. I've heard that all my life. Yeah, but you wouldn't go a day without eating, would you? And if you go 2 days without eating, I don't want to have a conversation with you. And you wouldn't want to have a conversation with me. And if we eat just to preserve our physical life, which comes and goes, how much more ought we to eat from the Word of God, which prepares us for all of eternity? Number two, pray to God communicatively. And I use that word deliberately. Pray to God communicatively. Why? Have a conversation with God. Not just a prayer time in the morning. That's good. Do that. But pray to God like you talk to your wife or your husband. You come home from work and you're tired. You come from home from work and you're busy and you're exhausted and you're confused and you're just beat. You're frustrated. You're angry. You share that with someone. Do that with God. Share your heart with God. Number three, attend corporate worship weekly. Attend corporate worship. Why? Because God says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. The saints, you need fellowship. You need encouragement. You need like-minded people to spur you on to following Christ. But number four, let me just put it this way. Examine your fruit honestly. Examine your fruit. Galatians says, the deeds of the flesh cannot coexist with the fruit of the Spirit. They can't coexist. You're either bearing the deeds of the flesh. And you can read Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. Just read that. But they're in opposition with one another. So examine your fruit. What's your life like? What's your deeds like? What's the pattern of your life like? And then finally, number five, discipline your life tenaciously. Discipline yourself. That's why 1 Timothy 4 says, discipline yourself for godliness. The Greek word is where we get our English word agonize. You need to agonize over your sanctification. Work hard. Sweat at your sanctification. And friends, remember, you were saved by God's grace. God will take you to heaven by His grace, yes. But every moment of your Christian journey, as you grow in your sanctification, God is the one who enables you. And God will see to it that He protects your boat as you sail on the Christian journey. He will protect you over the high and the stormy and the pounding waves that come against you in your life. God will not abandon you to the rains. He won't abandon you to the waves, to the opposition. But God will guide you. He will steer you. He will abide with you. He will reside in you. He will see to it that you make it safely all the way to heaven. So He saves you to sanctify you. And in your sanctification, you're not left to your own strength. God, who elected you, is faithful, and He will do it. Lord, thank You for this time in Your Word. Father, conform us to Your character, to the image of Christ. Conform us to the mind of the Spirit. And help us to see our need for holiness, to desire holiness, and to pursue holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like